Today I'm going to do a little history. And I know that it's a repetitive history that we usually probably share every Father's Day, but I think it's important about how to remind us how Father's Day was birthed. It began in 1910 when a lady who was born in the state of Arkansas named Sonora Dodd was sitting in a church service in Spokane, Washington at the Central Methodist Episcopal Church on Mother's Day. And as she was listening to a sermon about mothers, she thought about her father. You see, her father was a Civil War veteran. And her mother had died very early in her life. So for all of the years that she had been brought up along with her six siblings, it was done solely by her dad. She goes on to say that he was a very devout and godly man. So she thought it would be a wonderful idea to have a special time to honor fathers and father figures. Because he was born in the month of June, she was able to have a special day honoring her father on the third Sunday of June in 1910 in that Methodist Episcopal Church in Spokane, Washington. Now, many years later, we know, to be exact, 56 years later, Lyndon Johnson in 1966 signed the proclamation declaring that the third Sunday in June would be set aside for Father's Day, a day when we would recognize, honor, and pay tribute to fathers, fathering, and fatherhood. And as I look out over this building this morning, I know that we have many fathers present in church. Some are with your kids, some are with your kids last week, and some of you are probably anticipating that special time with your kids today. There's something special, friends, about dads being engaged in the life of the church. And let me tell you why. Some years ago, I don't know, probably 12, I guess now, I was involved with a group of men who made up a United Methodist men's group in a local church. And as they began to invite other men to be a part of this, the ministry began to grow. But not everybody that participated was from worship in the United Methodist Church. So they decided to change the name to Sons of Thunder, using the language that Jesus used when he rebuked James and John for when they wanted to call down fire from heaven upon the Samaritans because they had disrespected Jesus. Now, before the name change, some of these men were very affluent and retired. So they intentionally went to Atlanta as well as in Arizona to different churches that were already having these supersized men's ministry. And what they discovered there was very remarkable. Apparently, these congregations had done surveys on their own members and constituents about how parents' involvement in church affected their children's participation in church. Like many places, the survey showed that many children were brought to church by their mothers only. Some due to the fact that they were single parents, others due to the fact that dads were MIA when it come to being involved in the life of a church. Now, the results from this polling of the entire congregation regarding mom-only involvement within the church revealed that about 48% of the children who were brought to church by mom only remained faithful within their life of a local congregation, faithful to continue to serve. Now, the other part of that survey concentrated on the role of having dads actively involved within the life of a church and how that influence on a child encouraged them to remain faithful within the life of the church. And here's where the numbers were mind-boggling. The surveys show that if daddy is actively involved in church, whether he be a single parent or married, the survey revealed that 94% of the children who had their dads engaged in the life of the church with them remained faithful as adults in the life of a local congregation and living out their faith. Now look, I'll be honest with you. I don't have any of the stuff from years back. This was done in the mid-2000s. But this information became the sliding rule to the group's mission and vision. At all costs, we wanted to get fathers, father figures, and future fathers involved with Jesus as well as engaged in the life of a local congregation. And at its peak, we had 7 to 9 churches that were large enough to host these events. But when the activity grew to 800 to 1,000 men a month that were assembling, we eventually had to move it to White County Fairgrounds. Now, I highlight this old story to simply say that having a dad involved within the church seems to be extremely important regarding a child's discernment as to whether or not if Jesus are relevant or the church is relevant when they become adults. And choosing to become a godly example is never, ever too late in life. In fact, there's a story of a father in Scripture that details this truth in a very powerful way. He's the father of a man named Methuselah. And his story is told in the book of Genesis. Now, I want to invite you today to follow along with me as we read from Genesis chapter 5. If you wanted to use the Bible in the pews, just turn to page 4. If you brought your own Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter 5. And of course, we will always provide the verses on the screen for you to follow along as well. Now, we're going to start our reading in verse 18, and this is how it begins. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived a total of 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God, and then he was no more because God took him away. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. And after he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived a total of 969 years. And then he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. And he named him Noah and said, "He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord had cursed." Now, I don't have it on the screen, but if you are reading along, let's just finish the chapter out. After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived a total of 777 years, and then he died. And Noah was 500 years old when he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And it's our tradition in Green Forest United Methodist Church when we conclude a scriptural reading to say, "This is the word of God for the people of God," and all respond saying, "Thanks be to God." Now, before we dive into these verses of genealogy, will you join me in a short prayer? Oh God, we come today and we look at a passage that is one that we often choose to skip over. But I pray, God, that through this time today that we are not only as men challenged and equipped to be godly fathers and be godly men, but that we also give instruction to the ladies of our life and the families members of our life to not only encourage us but hold us accountable as they will be reminded of what a godly man, a godly father is to look like. This I pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, many of us are, let me say, most of the time when I'm reading through scripture like this that has genealogy, I have the tendency to skip the sections that share all the names that begot this and begot that and so forth. But friends, I want you to know you may be surprised to find that there are great nuggets of information tucked away within those sections that that are insightful as well as instructional. One such nugget is the fact that Methuselah's father is recorded as walking faithfully with God after the child was born. Now, I said that intentionally, emphatically, because I want you to notice that it did not say that Enoch had always been a faithful follower and was blessed to become the father of the oldest living man ever recorded. No, it says that after Methuselah was born, he started walking with God. Now, men, the fact that you have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren should cause each of us to live differently. The responsibility that's been placed upon our shoulders are to bring about a change to our life, not only our life choices, but our life actions. I mean, obviously, it did so for Enoch. The change was so dramatic that God spared him the pangs of death and rushed him into his presence, according to the book of Hebrews. Now, I don't think that it's a coincidence or haphazard that Enoch was the great-grandfather of Noah, the man who not only planted the harvest, planted the trees for the harvest, but waited for them to grow, and then cut them down, and then did all that you have to do in the woodwork to make them ready to be put into the shape of an ark to make a boat so that the world would be saved. You see, these four generations of men lived in a time when evil was so rampant within society and throughout humanity that their influence was surely not the norm. Yet the impact their lives of faith had on the next generation and on our world cannot be overlooked. Again, if we want to see our children and grandchildren grasp a hold of the life of faith, then men, we must be the example. For those of you who are mothers here today who've had to be the spiritual leader of the home, thank you. I appreciate you. And if you're married and your husband hasn't, may God have mercy on his soul. Because my brothers and sisters, men especially, we are called to be the example. And when I talk about the example, I'm not talking about church attendance. I'm talking about exemplifying a life of walking with God. Now, maybe you're asking, well, what does it mean to walk with God? Well, I think that's a great question. For me, my understanding, to walk with God demands the decision to agree with God. Now, that sounds easy on the surface, but trust me, it's very challenging. Let me ask you a few questions help you understand what I mean. How many of you here love your enemy? How many of you pray for those who persecute you? How many of you concentrate on your own sin more than the sins of another? When someone asks you for help, do you not only help them, but do you go above and beyond? What does it say in the New Testament? Not give him just your cloak, but your shirt and your jacket also? Something like that, right? Are you willing, men, to sacrifice your status of privilege for the good of another who may not even appreciate it? Can you forgive people who commit hurt in your life? Can you forgive people who have intentionally destroyed lives of others? Because if you want to live a life in sync with God, and these are just a few of the things that will be demanded of you. Apparently, Enoch got his life in sync with God. For Enoch, to live was to walk with God. Such walking with God is what frames his abbreviated four-verse biography, where it says that he was a man who walked with God. And what I really think that those verses are trying to depict is that Enoch was the first man to uncover the true delight of walking with God. He found something that even Adam didn't experience. He pressed into God until he learned how to commune with God through every facet of his life. To find that dimension of relationship certainly required an intense spiritual pursuit. And then when he found it, the Lord made a graphic statement by taking him up to heaven. Now, one theologian wrote, by taking him up to the glory, God wasn't trying to get us impressed with Enoch's piety. The author goes on to say, nor was God saying, if you get to be as spiritual as Enoch, you'll get taken up to heaven too. The writer says this was a unique experience God used to emphasize a specific point. God's point was, I love to walk with man. I love to walk with humanity. Enoch was the first man to truly walk with God. So he decided to highlight his example by doing something extraordinary within his life. He took him up to paradise to underscore how much he valued and desired a daily walking relationship with his chosen ones. End of quote. You see, Enoch's example continues to witness to all generations of the great zeal God has to walk and commune with us. Now look, I get it. These can sound like flowery, oh, you know what I'm trying to say, words or overused church lingo. But please remember, brothers and sisters, what makes Enoch's story so striking is due to the facts that walking with God had seemed to be a one-and-done experience after Adam and Eve's time in the garden. Intimacy with God surely must have seemed impossible, and once it was not visibly present anymore, it definitely had a negative effect on society, for catastrophe soon followed with the first ever recorded murder. And evil continued to grow through the influence of humanity. In this age of paradise lost, if you will, Enoch showed his sons, his grandsons, and his great-grandchildren that paradise was no longer a path to a physical place, but rather a personal experience with God. He didn't get wrapped up in the evils of the world. Instead, he shared of a coming hope, if you know the story. A deliverance, if you will, from the ills of society. And while no one will ever be able to walk in Eden, men, we do have the opportunity to help others walk with God. And while I'm directing this to the men and the fathers today, ladies, I want you to hear. If your husband or your man or your son or whatever quits doing these things, it is your job to hold them accountable to do so. Because I can't be the head of my household in Christ without the support and accountability of my wife. Because God knows there's too much evil and wickedness that lives in Michael Bolin. But there is a counterbalance in the name of Teresa that helps me to be the husband, the preacher, the follower of Jesus, the dad, the grandfather that I'm supposed to be. You see, to be a father like Enoch will challenge us to allow our relationship with God to become our witness of God. Our walk with God will either strengthen or weaken our child's inquisitive natures about the relevancy of having a relationship with God. I want to challenge every father, stepfather, grandfather, great-grandfather, uncle, father figure to place as much priority in your relationship with God and the children in your life as you do about your hobbies, about your travels, about the things that you do out of the abundance of your life. God has placed a charge upon our lives, men. And may we respond in the same manner as Methuselah's father did. I offer this to you this morning in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.